Amen. Thank you for that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is where we're going to find our text tonight as we continue our study through the Gospels. We had taken quite a break from that recently and just got back to it last Sunday night, so I'm excited to continue that study. And here we are in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. You'll remember last week, we ended at verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was preaching to them, but while he was preaching, the Pharisees were listening in. They were listening to what Jesus was saying to the disciples. And so we pick up in verse 14, and it says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we have together. Lord, how precious is it that we can assemble to pray together, to sing your praises, and to spend time in your word. And Father, I pray that you would bless our time in your word this evening. I pray that you would help me by the power of your Spirit to say exactly what you'd have me to. I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear, help us to be ready to listen and to obey. Pray that you convict our hearts, convict the hearts of everyone that hears this message. I pray for those that are unsaved, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone. I pray for the saved, that we would be fully surrendered to your will. And Father, please help us in this time as we try to move forward in serving you, as we try to be faithful to you, move and have wisdom. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless our time in your word now and help, for I am nothing without you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight we're going to focus on verses 14 and 15, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 16 through 18. But as the Pharisees had a covetousness, and Jesus is derided by them, and we're going to learn about that tonight. But it causes him to respond and give an assessment of the character, of the nature of the Pharisees, and then it leads him to an exposition of the law. And we'll get into the law and those elements of the law that he lays out next week. But for now, let's focus on verses 14 and 15. As we see this derision of the Pharisees, the love of money led the Pharisees to the mockery of the Savior. And we're going to see that in detail tonight, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And when you love money, it will lead you to all kinds of things. And we get that. When people love money, maybe they'll steal or maybe they'll even kill. But here the Pharisees, because of their love of money, it caused them to mock the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold him in derision, to ridicule him. First of all, notice their covetousness. They were covetous. They were covetous. This word for covetous or covetous in the Bible here in verse 14 is only used twice in the New Testament. It literally means to be a lover of silver. Like this type of covetous person is a lover of silver. It's used here in our text, the Pharisees also who were covetous, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. That's our word. Lovers of selves and lovers of silver. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now listen, can you see all of those elements in the world today? We're perilous times, right? And we understand that all of those things have been present in men since the fall. But we also know that in the New Testament, God gives us prophecies of the last days, of the last days of the last days, that these signs of the times are going to get worse and they're going to get closer together. We're going to see these things evident more and more. I think it's interesting that he starts by describing these perilous last days, that men would be lovers of their own selves. Men are going to be selfish. They're going to be concerned with themselves and the desires of their flesh more than they are anything else. They're going to love themselves more than they love God, and they're going to love silver. They're going to be covetous. They're going to love money. Do we see the love of self and the love of money in our world today? We certainly do. And it's not just out there in the world, dear friends. We need to be warned that it could be among us as well. These Pharisees, Jesus said, what the scripture just says, these Pharisees were covetous. They were covetous. God warns us about the love of money. And I want to look at that passage with you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 8. 1 Timothy 6, 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For, because the love of money is the root of all evil," or it might be better for us to say all kinds of evil, "which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Now, I think it's easy for us to look at the world today and we see greedy people who take advantage of the poor. We see thieves who would steal from other people. We see people who love money and it's brought them to all kinds of wicked deeds. But I want you to back up. And there's a reason I started at verse 8. He says to young Timothy, Paul says to the young pastor, he says, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, if I ask you what your needs were today, if we did a survey and just said, "Hey, I want everybody in the room, write down your top five needs," okay? Most of you would put food and clothes at the top of the list. I hope you would put food and clothes at the top of the list. You need clothes. I don't care how hot it gets outside, you need clothes. Amen. Somebody's amen. Thank you. All right. We need food and clothes. But most of us would have to have shelter as well. And if we really got honest about what we perceive as our needs, we need food, clothes, shelter, internet, cell phones. Is that not the way we feel about things in the world today? We don't just need water. We need soda pop. Depending on where you live in the country, it's pop or soda. Some places it's soda pop. Down here in the South, it's usually Coke. You know, if you go to some places in the country and you order a Coke, they'll actually give you a Coke. If you order a Coke down here, people will ask you, "What kind? What kind of Coke do you want? A Dr. Pepper Coke? A Pepsi Coke?" Right? We feel like we have these needs. Some of you, probably before you have food on your list of needs, would have coffee. Yeah, see? Now I'm meddling, right? That's not preaching, that's meddling. See, we have these perceived needs, but God says to be content with food and clothes. Amen. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's what we need. We need those things, and God's promised to provide those things. And I just want to tell you that anything that you have above food and clothes is a great blessing from God. Amen. It's a far above and beyond what we need. God has given us so much more than we need. Amen. Be content with what it takes to survive, but God gives us so much more than that. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I mean, look at the picture that he gives. If you have a will to be rich, if that's your driving force in life, if that's your goal in your existence is to become rich, you're going to fall into temptation. You're going to fall into a snare. And a lot of people have found many hurtful lusts. many foolish things. And look at how he describes it, that have drowned men in destruction and perdition. Amen. You just get over your head. You get this desire, you get out there too far, and your desire to be rich drowns you. It drowns you in destruction and perdition. Now, if we're honest tonight, I don't think anybody in the room hates money. If you would say tonight that you hate money, I'd like to have a conversation with you later about how you managed to do that and maybe about honesty. Most of us don't hate money, and I don't think that money in and of itself is evil. We see men in Scripture who loved God who were very, very rich. We also see men and women in Scripture who loved God who were very, very poor. The money wasn't the issue. What the issue was is the heart, and that's what matters. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When the Pharisees heard Jesus' message to his disciples, when Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and earthly riches. He said, you can't give yourself to one completely. He said, you can't serve both of them. You're going to love one and hate the other, or serve the one and despise the other. They didn't like that. And it brought out what was in their heart, which was covetousness. Their love of silver was brought to the surface by the truth that Jesus told them. And I just wonder, when you hear things like this, what does it do to you? Be content with food and clothes. You don't need anything else. What does that do to your spirit? When God says, you can't serve me and serve the riches of this world, what does that do to your spirit? Don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. What does that bring out in your heart? Because when Jesus, when he preached the truth to them, it shook them. And what came out was their love of money. They're covetous. They were covetous. Next, notice they were contemptuous. They were contemptuous. The Bible says that they heard these things, they derided him. When they heard these things, they derided him. Now, the word derided or derision is not a word that we use a lot today, but it means to sneer. It's defined as to laugh at in contempt. To laugh at in contempt. To mock, ridicule, or scorn by laughter. It literally comes, our English word comes from the Latin diridere, which is to ridicule, to laugh, to scorn. It's a compound word from down and laugh. It means to laugh someone down. Now, most of you in this room have been ridiculed at some time. Most of you have been ridiculed by somebody else in this room. It happens to me regularly. You know, we tease each other, we give each other a hard time. We kind of rib each other, and Lord help you if you ever make a mistake in front of anybody else in this church. It won't be forgotten. Nobody remembers all the right things I say in the sermons, but they always remember the wrong things that I say. Right? Like that message I preached about Daniel in the fiery furnace? See, most of you remember that one. And I didn't just say it once. I said it through the whole sermon. Listen, when I mess up, I do it good. We can tease and we kind of laugh. We joke about those things. And that's one thing. But that's not derision. When they derided Jesus, they laughed him to scorn. If you want to know what the Bible thinks about scorners, then you just go back in your Old Testament and read through Proverbs and see what he says about the scorner. These are people who hate God. They hate God's truth. They hate anybody who follows God's truth. These Pharisees thought that they were the cream of the crop. They thought they were the best people in the world. They thought they were the godliest people on the planet. And they mocked and ridiculed and scorned and derided the Son of God. This word is also only used twice. This Greek word is only used twice in the entire New Testament. It's used here. They derided Jesus. They derided him. And it's also used in Luke chapter 23. And I want you to look at it. Luke 23, starting at verse 33. Just so you get a concept of how serious this derision is. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Can you just picture your Savior for a second tonight? He's already been beaten, spit upon, his beard ripped from his face, crown of thorns, beaten with the rod, scourged, compelled to carry his cross to Calvary. They drove the nails in his hands and feet, and he hung there naked, bleeding, bearing our shame. He looks down from the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they derided him. They mocked him. They reviled him. They wagged their heads at him. Listen to me. I don't care who was dying on the cross, if it was any human being in that condition, how wicked do you have to be to mock them when they're in that condition? Just set aside for a second the reality that that was Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the savior of mankind. Set that aside for just a second. Any human being who is suffering and dying, to mock them and to laugh at them and to ridicule them, how wicked do you have to be? This is the derision. This is the hatred. This is what came out of the hearts of the Pharisees because of Jesus' truth, because they loved money so much. And it brought them to a place to hate him so much. But it wasn't just any man. It was the one who created all things. It was the one who gave breath and life to every living thing. It was the one who had given those rulers and Pharisees every good thing in their life. The one who created their parents and created them and gave them their wives and their children. The one who provided them the very next breath that they took to mock him with. They derided him. They mocked him. This word, derided, it's a compound word. Literally means out of mockery. It's to sneer or laugh at someone, ridicule, scorn, be in contempt of someone, out of mockery. The root for it, That word that we get mockery from. These are very unique words in the New Testament. There's some Greek words you look up and they're used hundreds of times. These are very unique words, a couple of times. And the root word for mockery is only used once. And I want you to get this because it's an astounding truth. When you see it's used here, they derided Jesus in Luke 16. They derided him when he hung on the cross. And then God says in Galatians 6, verses 7, 8 and 9, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Amen. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I think they thought they got away with it. This day Jesus is teaching the disciples. They begin to deride Jesus, and Jesus responds to them. He gives an answer to their contempt. He gives an answer to their covetousness. But I'm sure that they thought it was just a verbal exchange, and they went about their business plotting on how to kill them. I'm sure that when Jesus was dying on the cross and they laughed at him, they thought they got away with it. But friends, God is not mocked. He wasn't mocked by those Pharisees. He's not mocked by the world today. And he's not mocked by you and me. We're going to reap what we sow. I'm sure they thought they got away with it, but let me ask you a question. And I don't say this with any spite at all. It breaks my heart. This truth breaks my heart. Where are those Pharisees now? Where are those rulers that derided Jesus at the foot of the cross? And the moment they died and lift up their eyes in hell being in torments, they wish they could take it back. And 1,000 years ago, they wish they would have believed. And tonight, while we sit here, worshiping the one that they mocked, they would give anything to be able to go back and believe. And there are people, no doubt, listening tonight, watching this video, who would mock Jesus. God is not mocked. Repent and believe in the one who from the cross in his torment said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They derided him. It has the idea of being scornful. You may be familiar in your New Testament of the phrase "laughed to scorn." Remember that? It's found in a same event that happened. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jairus' daughter dies. She was 12 years old. This is a different Greek word, but it's interesting because it has the same meaning. It means to laugh to scorn, just like our word does. Out of mockery, to hold someone in contempt. And in Matthew chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, it says, "When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, 'Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land." There were those who mocked Jesus when he said, "She's not dead." He goes into the room and he says, "Maid, arise." She comes to life. And many of those who didn't believe, many of those who laughed Jesus to scorn, they went outside, no doubt still laughing, no doubt still mocking him, no doubt saying, "What is wrong with that crazy carpenter from Nazareth?" But then they saw that 12-year-old little girl walk out of the house. And I think many of them believed. You see, friends, there's opportunity to repent. You've mocked Jesus. You've mocked God. You've laughed him to scorn. You've ridiculed those who believe in him. But there is place for repentance as long as you draw breath. Believe. They were covetous, they were contemptuous, and they were self-righteous. The Pharisees also were covetous, heard all these things, they derided him. And verse 15 gives Jesus the beginning of his response. He said unto them, unto those covetous, contemptuous Pharisees, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." You're those who justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. You honor me with your lips, but you deny me with your lives. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. They were self-righteous. They were concerned about what people thought about them. Now, we read a verse this morning that says that Christians ought to abstain from all appearance of evil. That would indicate that it matters how your life looks to other people, that your testimony actually matters. But it matters not only how it looks, but how it really is by the condition of your heart. The Pharisees were whited sepulchers. On the outside, they looked real pretty, but on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. The Pharisees had cleaned the outside of the cup. It looked real shiny and pretty, but if you got it down and looked inside, it was filthy. Now, it matters how your life looks. Your testimony for Jesus matters, but it also matters what's in your heart. Amen. They were self-righteous. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You think very many people pray like that today? I kind of wonder. God, I thank you that I'm so good. No doubt the world is so grateful for my existence. I'm so thankful that I'm not like the other people at work. I'm so thankful I'm not like my boss. I'm so thankful that I'm not like some of the other people in church. Now, I don't know that anybody would, like, if I called on you to pray tonight, you probably wouldn't get up and say that. I hope you wouldn't. But I wonder if it's in our hearts to be self-righteous. And the publican, that sorry, no good tax collector, that sellout, sold out his own people for money. He's standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. The Pharisees thought that they were keepers of the law, when in fact they didn't keep the law at all. The only things they managed to keep were just out there for other people to see. And most of the things that they kept were laws that they made up. They're traditions of men that they held in higher esteem than the actual law of God. They took their traditions to twist around the law, to be able to break the law and try to not feel guilty or look bad in front of people. The reality is, righteousness doesn't come from the law. Righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't have anywhere to boast. He goes on and says in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Listen, as a Gentile, we have no reason to boast. We didn't have the law. We didn't have any hope. We were without God in the world. But God, through his mercy, sent Jesus to save the whole world. But guess what? The Jews, they didn't have anywhere to boast either. Their righteousness wasn't by the law. They couldn't keep the law. They tried to put a law on others in the church even after the church was established that they wouldn't even lift a finger to touch. They wouldn't lift a finger to hold up. Nobody's made right by the law. We're only justified and made right by faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you want to be self-righteous, you can be. You can be. But it's an abomination to God. You see, they displayed a belief that the rich were loved and blessed by God and the poor were hated by God. Notice the end of verse 15. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Having wealth doesn't mean that you have the favor of God. Like the richest people on the planet, does that necessarily mean that God has blessed them? You say, well, financially, yes. Does that mean that God is happy with them, that they're accepted of God, that they've got God's favor? Not necessarily. And being poor doesn't necessarily mean that you've been rejected by God. I can assure you that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in places of this world that are destitute, that are absolutely poor, that have nothing of this world's goods. And they are loved by Jesus. And they love Jesus more than most of us could begin to understand. Money and wealth in and of themselves are not evil. But trusting in riches, loving money, idolizing material wealth is sinful. Amen. They thought the conditions of a man's life here and now displayed his position with God. That wasn't exclusive. That error wasn't exclusive to the Pharisees. It extended even to the disciples. Remember John 9? The disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They thought that the condition that he was born blind obviously meant that God wasn't pleased with him or his parents, but it had nothing to do with that. It was so that God's glory could be manifested. The things that are highly esteemed among men are abomination in the sight of God. What is it that men love more than anything else? What is it that men value more than anything else? We think about the root of all sin. We think about the love of money. I often think of pride. It was pride that lifted up Satan and brought him down low. And it's pride that lifts us up and brings us down low. The Pew Research Center did a survey back in 2017. And they asked people a lot of questions. They were trying to determine what Americans found gave them the most meaning in life. What was most important to them in life? What was the most valued for them in life? Overwhelmingly, first on the list was family, 69%. Close behind that was career at 34% and money at 23%. Now, forgive me if I go ahead and combine those because I'm under the impression that most people only work for money. Now, if you're working for something other than money, I'm not sure you get the concept. I'm just trying to help you out. Well, most people have a career in order to have money, right? So career and money were on the list at 2 and 3. Spirituality and faith came in fourth place at 20%. And just below that at 19%, tied friends and activities and hobbies. So just know this, that if you have friends in America today, and they fit into this category, your friends care more about, as much about their hobbies and activities as they do you. And they care more about money and their career than they do you. You're like, yeah, that describes my friends perfectly. What is it that's so important to people? What is it that we esteem highly? Jesus was in the house teaching one day. And they said, your mom and your brothers are outside. And he pointed around the room and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Who is it? Those that receive his word, those that believe his word, those that follow him. He said, if you don't hate your mother and father and brothers and sisters, yeah, your own soul also, you cannot be my disciple. You see, everything that we esteem, everything that we value, everything that we love, everything that we serve more than Jesus becomes an idol to us. Even your family. in so many ways, both the Pharisees and us, couldn't be more wrong about the way we see things, about the things that we value most. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I want to remind you tonight, Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees everything that we do. But remember, when you serve him, Hebrews 6:10 says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." He sees the evil that you do. He also sees the good that you do, and he takes note of it. He cares. It matters what you do for Jesus. But please, please remember this. God knoweth your hearts. He isn't just looking at what you do. He isn't just keeping track of what you do and don't do. He is looking at your heart. How is your heart with Jesus tonight? Let's stand together.
Everyone in this room has done things they shouldn't have done this week. I'm confident of that. Everyone in this room, myself included, have done things that we shouldn't have done. And everyone in this room have not done things that we should have done this week. Confident of that. God sees that. But more importantly, God sees your heart. How is your heart? Because if you've done wrong or not done right, that means you ought to be convicted in your heart, and we ought to be quick to confess that and to repent. If there's any unconfessed sin in your heart, anything that's not repented of, get it right with Jesus tonight. Ask him to help you. We cannot do this on our own. We work. He works in us. If he's convicting your heart tonight about salvation, about baptism, about anything at all, you come right now while we sing.
Page 530.